Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Spiritual Warfare Series. This is Session 2, Having a Winning Attitude, with Dennis Peacock.
Turn with me, if you would please, to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we are here in Session number 2 on the Rules of Combat, Having a Winning Attitude. We established, I trust, some facts. One is that Satan is not omniscient, omnipotent. He is not everywhere. He doesn't know everything. He is not all-powerful. He is limited in space. The goal of our warfare is to move from defense to offense. His goal is not to attack God directly because he understands that God is too big and too powerful, so he has made his attack, what? Oblique. That is, he has cut him off at an angle. And the angle of Satan's attack is to nullify the Word of God so that God cannot, through His people, produce on the earth what God has declared. And if God cannot produce what He has declared that will be produced, then He is no longer worthy of worship and He is lost. Satan does not have to win in order to win. All he has to do is checkmate God. Because if God doesn't win, God loses. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan does not have to win to win. He's very intelligent. All he has to do is keep God from winning, and he is won. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? Now, Psalm 2 reads, "Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising a vain thing, the kings of the earth take their stand." I just want to say this, friend. You are not into the kingdom of God's work until the kings of the political order are after you. Hello. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Now, how many of you can hear that Psalm 2 prophetically is a statement of the world system and the enemy under attack from the good guys? Amen? Everybody understand that? This is not a plan where they're talking about this is how we're going to attack. This is a council that they are having, dealing with the attack and the fetters and the chains and the binding and the power of God's people on them. Amen? Now, let me be nasty. Most of us have heard Psalm 2 cast into the period of the millennium so that we wouldn't have to relate to it in the here and now. Now, I'm not going to get into that, and I'm not going to get into eschatology. All I want to say is I at least know what I don't believe. There's two main reasons I don't believe Psalm 2 is in the millennium. Number one, dispensationalism wants me to believe that basically the unsaved are going to be destroyed, Christ is going to come back, that His saints apparently are going to have a whole new set of babies, and that those babies are going to mass in open revolt against their parents and against the Lord in the millennium. Hello? Do you understand what I just said? What the teaching on the millennium essentially teaches that there is going to be a massive rebellion. Where are those kids going to come from? They aren't coming from the unsaved because the unsaved have been largely destroyed. That teaching is saying that the saints are going to have kids. And those kids are going to have to rebel against their parents and their grandparents. Now, listen, we're dealing with warfare in your brain even as I speak right now. You're saying, what is he saying? What is he saying? What is he saying? I'll tell you what I'm saying. The Bible tells us that if we raise kids in the admonition and the fear of the Lord, they'll not depart when they grow up. Then where are these millions and millions of people going to come from at the end of the 1,000 years who attack Jesus with tanks and guns and airplanes? Which is the second thing I don't believe. I mean, think about this picture of the Battle of Armageddon. There's Jesus. All right, men, hit him with a tank. Ah, bring in the bombs. Right. What do you think? I have an IQ of 1? I mean, think about the absurdity of believing that at the end of the millennium, tanks and guns and bombs are going to mass in the valley of decision and attack God. All right, guys, we got him in a foxhole. Let's get him now. And the ones who are going to be attacking are going to be your rebellious kids who were raised in the literal presence of Jesus Christ but rebelled against you and rebelled against him. Now, don't ask me to believe that. Come on, give me a break. Come on. I feel your brains. I see your eyes smoking. I never thought of that. You know why you never thought of that? Because the enemy wants you to put this verse off in some mythology in the future so that we will never go on the offense to bring it to pass in a space-time world. Oh, Jesus, I wish I could just stay right here, but I can't. Theologically, you and I have been pressed into a condition of mythology with Bible verses all over it, designed to keep us from going on the offensive in a space-time world. We have been taught that we are not to go on the offensive until Jesus Christ comes back, and then we come back with Him, and then we get a whole new set of kids, and at the end of 1,000 years, our kids are going to raise up in rebellion against us and against the Lord. Now, you got to remember that most of the world's population will have been destroyed by the Great Tribulation. So where are those kids coming from? Friend, dispensationalism teaches they're coming from you. And I reject that. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. The Bible tells me that any kids I have that are raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord shall not depart from His way, let alone in the presence of the King if He were to be residing physically, literally in Jerusalem. Give me a break. And whatever happens, nobody is going to raise up against the King of Glory with bullets and tanks and napalm and try and attack the one who holds all things together by the power of His Word. What do you think, I'm a Cretan? Now you say, Dennis, you're coming on too strong. Godly men and women believe in dispensationalism. I know that. Better men and women than me believe in dispensationalism. But it doesn't make it right. And what it does, it is forcing us out of the game because spiritual warfare once again has put us on the defense so that whatever happens from now until Christ's return, we are defensively holding on and therefore will never fulfill the Word of God, which is our directive. You see, my direction and my directive is God's Word. As I read the Word of God, it is what instructs me and positions me and postures me as to how I'm to live and what I'm supposed to do. Say amen if you believe that. Now let me put it another way. This is a little scary when we get into who God really is. It never would have rained until Noah finished the ark, because God has committed Himself to do His work through His kids. And until His kids do the work, God won't work. Now, Satan understands that very well. That's what proxy warfare is all about. Remember we said Satan can't get at Christ because he's seated at the right hand of God? And Christ has been commissioned and commanded to rule on the earth and make His enemies a footstool through His kids. And God is not going to subdue His enemies until we do it, because it's our being involved in the subduing that brings us to maturity. You will never come to maturity until you engage in the work that God has commissioned you to do. And you will not engage in that work if you put it off into a millennial age. And time will continue to go on and on and on and on and on, basically going nowhere, until God finally raises up a generation of people that says, wait a minute, I don't believe that my kids are going to rebel in a future age. And I don't believe in attacking Jesus with napalm. That's absurd. I believe that the kings and the rulers are going to come under a siege from the anointed of God in a space-time world in this age. Now, Jesus made it very plain in Matthew 13. Everybody isn't going to get saved. Wheat and tares simultaneously going to coexist. They're both going to come to maturity. The wicked are going to become more wicked. The righteous are going to become more righteous. We are not going to present a perfect world to Christ. But what we are going to present to Christ is a nation, the nations who are under siege because we finally moved the ball off our 5-yard line down to his 5-yard line, and they are getting uptight. And that's what Psalm 2 is all about. It's the cry of the world system and the rulers of the world system when the ball's down on their 5-yard line, because God's people have been freed from deception, delusion, and a wimp spirit. Now, if we are going to do that, we are going to have a Christ-like attitude. And by the way, a Christ-like attitude is a winner's attitude. Jesus did not come down here to lose. He came down here to win, and He did win. We began with Colossians 2. He made an open display. He spoiled the works of the enemy and put it on display in front of everybody else. We're dealing with having a winning attitude. Having a winning attitude now. The future is now. I am not preparing for a millennium. I don't know if there is a millennium or there isn't, but I know if there is, it isn't going to be populated with rebellious kids from the saints. That's almost blasphemous, because it totally cuts across the promises of God to parents. Can you say amen? Amen. The Word of God makes certain clear promises to parents, and those promises will not produce a rebellion at the end of a millennium. That's out of the pit of hell. And I'm sorry if that offends people, but I'd rather offend people and get them to think about the stuff they've been taught than to be a nice guy and allow us to stay on our own 5-yard line. I do not want to live the rest of my life living in a church playing on the 5-yard line, trying to hold the line until Christ comes, because the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, we have got to have an attitude of victory. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, so be it unto you. You cannot win a fight with a loser's expectation. It does not happen. Can you imagine a coach saying, okay, guys, now you're going to go out there. I know we can't win. There's no way we can win. But I want you to put up the best fight you can. You know, we're the only organization on this planet, I know, that preaches a victorious Christ and then roots for the Antichrist. I mean, we are really weird. And we expect people to come up to a high level of play when they've already determined that our side loses. How long do you think a coach in the natural would last who every game told his team, now listen, I don't expect you to win. You guys probably can't win. I mean, these guys are better. But you've been training hard, and I want you to go out there and lose with class. How long do you think anybody on that level would last? Not very long. Not very long. You cannot win a fight if you believe that you're unworthy to win. Now, I know every one of us is aware of our sin. I'm aware of my sin, some of it my shortcoming. But the nature of a battle is our worthiness is in Christ. It's not in us. When I'm fighting in the Spirit, I'm not fighting on the basis of my own merit, because I have no merit to fight on. I'm fighting on the merit of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. There's been a transfer of identity. We're not fighting out of me. We're fighting out of Him and out of His power. Now, our role, our job in this battle in spiritual warfare is not worthiness, but it's in our preparation and our composure. A lot of this is going to seem a little ephemeral, a little removed from you, and as we go, it's going to get more real. Now, you think about whatever it is that the enemy does to you to attack you. You're ugly. You're fat. You're stupid. You're uneducated. You got this habit. You got that habit. You got this problem. Your wife doesn't love you. Your kids don't obey. You can't trust the ones that you're submitted to. Blah, 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 blah. Take your pick. It's all garden variety warfare. Okay, now think about it. Everybody here goes through that stuff and more. That stuff is now coming at you. Here we come. Come on. Here we come. Now, when I face it in the Spirit, I've got three things I'm going to face it with. Number one, my faith. I either believe I can defeat that accusation, or I believe that I can't, but I'm going to put up a good fight for Jesus' sake and be a good loser. And basically, most Christians that I've ever talked to Warfare is like magic. They don't know when it comes and they don't know why it leaves. And all you do is you kind of say, oh my God, it's warfare. Whatever you do, don't preach on demonology because you're going to bring warfare into the church. All of a sudden, magically, warfare appears. Everybody says, I'm under warfare. Oh God, it's terrible. And you're just kind of hoping and praying in tongues it'll someday lift like a bad smell. And you don't know why. You don't know why. When warfare comes against you, in whatever form it is coming against you, you should drop down in the spirit. We're going to talk about fear-free defense. Drop down into what you know in Christ. Okay, get ready. And it's here that you begin the war. One, I'm not fighting you in the power of my own strength because I don't have any. My righteousness is in Christ. So let's not talk about how unworthy I am or the sin that I did last week. That's not what this is about. This is not about you and me. This is about you and me in Christ. Okay? Now that deals with worthiness. But now we got a couple other issues. The issue is, number one, are you prepared? Have you been pumping iron in the Spirit? Have you been building yourself up in prayer? Have you been building yourself up in the Word of God? What have you been doing to practice your techniques so that when you go into battle, you have got confidence in your technique? Because your technique is going to be challenged. Now, the third thing I want to say is, in a fight, composure is everything. You cannot fight successfully unless you can hold your composure. And as a matter of fact, you could define walking in the Spirit as the ability to hold on to what you know under extreme pressure. One of the major reasons God allows you and I to go through warfare is to show you where you're at in terms of your ability to hold on to what you know under pressure. Some of you have heard me preach. You know, I see, anybody that handles the Word hears teachings and everything. And I happen to hear teachings in some movies. And I remember a movie called Zulu. Great movie. If you haven't seen Zulu, you ought to see Zulu. Just don't tell anybody I said see it. Actually, it's got no bad words. Now, there is a scene in Zulu that brings me to tears. There's this old English drum major, Sergeant Major, who is a wonderful fighter. And he's got a young recruit in that thing. And these British guys are fighting 10,000 Zulus who are very bad characters. I mean, in terms of warriors, they're the greatest. They're incredible warriors. And they have been attacking and attacking and attacking. And there is a scene, to anybody that knows where I'm at, where this young boy starts freaking out. And the sergeant major, with his pierced eyes, looks at him and says, "Steady, son." And what he is doing, he is imparting his soul to this young kid because he knows if this kid does not get a total grip on himself, he is going to die. Now, that is what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you and I in our combat. When we are in our fighting, either attacking or defending, and the pressure is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and you're finding yourself beginning to rattle and shake, and things are starting to come unglued, it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you, "Steady, daughter. Drop back down. Find yourself in faith. Make it quiet and hold." Okay? Now, you cannot do that unless you believe that you will win. You cannot hold steady in defeat. This is real. You cannot hold steady in defeat. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, God has called His ecclesia, which literally means those called out to rule, to war an offense on the earth. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said that we would be the ones attacking hell's gates. How many of you know Jesus didn't say the gates would attack us? He said the gates of Hades will not be able to withstand my attack. He doesn't define the church as a Baptist church or a Spirit-filled church. He doesn't define us as a Methodist church. He doesn't identify us doctrinally. He identifies the body of Christ attitudinally. And he said, the attitude of my church that I'm going to build, it is going to be an offensive church. It is going to be attacking hell's gates. It'll start attacking from Calvary on, and it is going to attack until the day my foot touches this earth one more time. It is going to be a church on the offense. Now, once you understand that, you understand why the devil is so concerned to keep us on defense, so that we define warfare as a defensive battle rather than an offensive battle. And my bone with dispensationalism is, dispensationalism theologically encases us in a defensive posture and makes it impossible for us to do more than win souls. And because it only permits us to be a soul-winning church, there's no way in the world we can fulfill Psalm 2 and have the kings and the rulers against us, because we're not really posing a threat to them as long as we leave their control of the world unchallenged. And those of you that are dispensational, I'm not asking you to throw the whole baby away at all. I'm not saying that at all, because I don't understand all the nuances and intricacies of all that stuff, though I've been exposed to it. What I am asking you to throw away is the obvious error of a defeatist church that is only permitted to save souls. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. Soul winning is 1,000% essential, but the reason we win souls is not to get them to heaven, but to get them as recruits into the war. Now, you and I are going to fight on a daily basis, so why don't you attack? I want to say that again, especially to you ladies. Because you ladies, a lot of you, some of you are worse than me, but a lot of you are nice. Some of you aren't nice. Some of you ladies, I know you're, you know, more militant than me. I say, whoa. But most people, most Christians, basically have this kind of an attitude. Look, Jesus is nice. I don't want to get in the devil's way. I'm not interested in warfare. Let Frangipane or whoever else deal with that. I'm basically going to deal with what I do in warfare. Man, I don't want any part of that. I got around somebody who was involved in deliverance. It was ugly. It was messy. Boy, I went through so many changes. All I want to do is win souls and kind of stay. I won't bother him too much. And I'm just praying that, he won't bother me too much. But what's the truth of the matter? Truth of the matter is you're going to fight on a daily basis every day. You were not awake 5 minutes today before the enemy attacked you, I guarantee you. There wasn't anybody in here who, when you, now some of you don't wake up until after you've been awake for maybe an hour or two, but whenever it was, that's me. Whenever you actually woke up, that is mean you came to consciousness even though your body had been moving. When you came to consciousness, you automatically engaged in some kind of thought warfare. You automatically did. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. You are going to fight. You cannot get away from fighting. You cannot be a pacifist in God. There is no place. There is no discharge in this war. There's only one question. Are you going to attack or are you going to defend? Now, let me tell you why I believe most Christians do not pray as they should, or do not really engage in a powerful prayer ministry, is because if you're really praying, you're attacking. And you intuitively know that if you get into an attack mode, what are you going to do? You're going to draw fire. And you don't want to draw fire because your experience with warfare is basically bad, not good. You basically believe that you lose more than you win. How many of you can be honest before God? The reason you don't want to fight is because you lose more often than you win. And let's tell it like it is. That's the root problem in the body of Christ, is most Christians, though we come together and sing songs about we're victorious in Christ, we read all the verses that talk about being victorious, but when push comes to shove, most believers' confession is, I lose more often than I win, therefore I am not going to stir up trouble. I'm not going to stir up trouble, because I don't want to fight and I don't want a war. Now, we must come to the reality that this is a real war with real material and spiritual bullets, And there are real eternal casualties. You cannot go to real war until you understand the real consequences of defeat. This really is a real war. How many of you besides me started your walk out with men and women who are now casualties on the side of the road? Let me see your hands. Men and women who said they loved Jesus every bit as much as you and probably did. Some of them may have loved the Lord more, and you say, well, how can that be theologically? Now, speaking from a Calvinist position, were they never really saved? We start trying to deal theologically. I don't know the answer to that ultimate question. I believe that kind of a question is in the hands of Almighty God. But I do know this. I do know people who love God who have been blown out of the battle. How many of you have ever been blown out of the battle? I was blown out of the battle for 7 years. 18 to 25, I was out of the battle. Blown out of the war. Why? Because I made some fatal mistakes. Now, in a real war, you must not make fatal mistakes. There are some things you must never do. You must never turn your back on the enemy. We're going to see that momentarily. David in Psalm 30. You never turn your back. You never shut your eyes. How many of you in the Spirit, if we could get a picture of you, are shutting your eyes, praying in tongues? You never shut your eyes in a real fight. Never, 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 never. Okay, now look at this diagram. This fight, spiritual warfare, is a guerrilla street fight. It's like Vietnam. It is not an honorable fight. Marcus de Queensberry, there's no rules in this war. There's no points for a good show. This is not redcoat battle. This is not, here comes Satan and he says, hi Dennis, good morning, here I am, ding, let's fight. And he doesn't stand there like this. Okay? The nature of this warfare is deceptive. He is coming off the wall. He is coming at me through people who I wouldn't normally expect it. He uses us to bring warfare on one another. This is a war that is coming out of rice paddies and then people drop back down into their hidden bunkers. We never see them again. It is a totally off-the-wall jungle war. Now, the goal, as in this diagram, is this. Strategic fighting determines where you fight. Are you going to fight in Hanoi or Saigon? Hear me now, because we're dealing with deep attitudes in the Spirit. I do not want to fight Satan in my home. I want to fight him on his home. The United States of America, since the Civil War, has never had a modern war fought on its soil. Therefore, we have a whole different attitude about war than the Europeans. The Europeans have had two world wars fought on their land. The goal of a battle is not to fight it on your land, but to fight it where? On the other guy's land. We do not want to be fighting in Saigon. We want to fight in Hanoi. Now, that means we are going to have to plan how do we get the battle from our place to his place. That means that we are not going to wait at home for him to come to us. Because if we wait, what's going to happen? He's going to come. You wait for the devil, I promise you, he will show up. We do not want to wait. We want to go to his territory and fight there. Now, when you fight like that, does that mean he's going to come behind the lines and try and blow up your supplies at home? Yes. What does that mean? That means that you've got to have your base at home secure enough that when you go out to fight, you don't have to worry that much about what's at home. Now, there's many of you in here today. Some of you even are leaders who you know you cannot yet go to offensive war because you know when you begin to go out to offensive war, your home line is not protected enough in the spirit. Because every time you go out there, the enemy comes home and he begins to tear up your pea patch. Now, what does that mean? That means, one, if you have an attitude to become a player, you must get that home line situation secure enough that you can go out and fight. Am I communicating? You see, if you really have a hunger to fight, if you really want to carry the battle to the enemy, you will be motivated strongly enough to build your home base so you can do it. Most Christians never get their home base together enough because we haven't given them enough vision to make them want to go out and do offensive war. Where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. Ultimately, the only thing that is going to make me get my home trip together is enough urge and power of the Holy Ghost in me that demands that I get out there and attack him in Hanoi. I will never get Saigon together until I determine to battle in Hanoi. It's not going to happen. And see, now we're dealing with motivation. You're sitting here listening to me. You're hearing me speak in English and you're here. But what's really happening in the spirit right now, to those of you that have an ear, you're having a reality test and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, how much revelation is there in me about wanting to get on the offensive so that the kings of my city are going to say, as Lewis said, something's going on here, man. The Christians are coming. They're binding us with fetters. They're causing trouble in the city. They're taking away our ability to rule this thing the way we want to rule it. We're under siege. You're getting a reality test right now as to what has God put in your guts. I do not want to stay at home fighting for Jan and the kids. That is not my vision of spiritual warfare. I don't go to bed at night saying, oh boy, if the robber comes, he's going to be sorry he came here. That's not what motivates me. What motivates me is, how do I get down to City Hall and raise some hell there? I want to stir hell up. I want it to manifest itself so that in the power of God we can deal with it. I do not want to fight in Saigon. I want to fight in Hanoi. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Let's talk about some non-negotiable points of victory. Number one, I recognize that my destiny is found on the battlefield for me and mine and our part of the wall in Christ. Men, this is hard. This is hard. I like Jan's femininity. Jan's a feminine woman. I try and guard her femininity. I don't do it perfectly, but I aspire to do it. I don't want Jan to be a street fighter. I don't want some of what's in me in her. But I must help her become a warrior because I cannot protect her from war. I cannot protect her from war because the war comes to wives and kids. Now, even as I speak, I think about it, I haven't really done the job I want to do. But God has given me a warrior spirit. And part of my job is to teach Jan how to fight with everything I know about fighting. And to teach my kids how to fight with everything I know about fighting. Because my destiny cannot be separated from my family. I cannot make it to Hanoi without them going on the journey with me. You see, I don't want my wife and kids at home in the spirit. That's like barefoot and pregnant. That's chauvinism. It's sexism in the spirit. I don't want Jan and my three kids safe at home because they'll never come into their destiny safe at home. Brother, if you're trying to keep your wife and kids safe at home, you don't understand the nature of this war. I want Jan and my kids on the battlefield with me in some form. Because where I'm going, we're going, because we're one unit. You know, there's a whole thing in gentleman Christianity that says the men go out and fight and the women stay home. I don't want that. That's not Bible. Where I go, my wife goes. Now, there's different seasons. There's different times where the wife has got to stay home and do certain things. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in the spirit. Okay? We're in the spirit here. Now, I want to read 2 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of our sphere, the sphere which God has appointed to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were first to come to you, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure. Now, I am only authorized to fight on land assigned to me. This is very, very, very important. I cannot fight over issues or on spiritual territory that has not been given to me to fight. And Paul, in this whole section, about eight verses there, goes over and over and over and over the point. He says, look, I am not going to reach beyond what is my assignment. Because if I reach beyond what is my assignment, I'm not only out of God's will, I am therefore vulnerable. Now, to anybody who had been through what Paul had been through, the last thing he wanted to be is vulnerable. Is there anybody in here besides me that has ever made some mistakes that were so colossal that you got the foo beat out of you long enough that you said, I will never, ever, 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 ever again get out here on territory that isn't mine? Can I get a witness? If you have ever been on land that was not your land in the spirit, and the enemy started beating on you, and there was nothing you could do except retreat as quickly as you could retreat, and God held you on the battlefield. Amen? You say, how could God hold you on a battlefield that you're not supposed to be on? Because He wanted to drive home the point. You come out of one of those wars, you've learned something. You can only fight on land that is yours. You can only fight over issues that are yours to fight on. I have a deep burden about the pro-life movement, but friend, it is not my battlefield. I mean, it is all our battlefield in one way, but you understand what I'm saying? It's not a place where I am called to war. And I know that. And there's numbers of things that I'd like to get involved in, but if I go out on that, I cannot war the way I want to war. How many leaders in here have ever tried to build a church in a place you weren't called to build a church in? Or ever tried to pastor a group of people you weren't called to pastor? You'll never forget it. My God. Now, next point. I understand that Satan and his overseer of me knows me better than I know myself. And he is convinced that I have my price and my point of battlefield vulnerability. 1972, I'm laying in bed. Ministry had just really begun to accelerate. Down at the foot of my bed, a demonic spirit came and stood. One of the weirdest experiences of my life. He plugged into me. It's the only way I can describe it. He plugged into me like electronically. It wasn't literally, but it was like he plugged into me and he read all my circuits. And I could feel him reading me. I had a transfer of demonic overseers in 1972. One left and a new one was given to me because Satan can't be everywhere at once. And he puts his spirits against you that he thinks are consistent with where you're going to sabotage you. And I got a new one in 1972. And when he was done reading me, the Lord said, now he knows more about you than you know about yourself, so be careful. The moment you aspire to get on the battlefield, you will probably have a shift of assignment from the enemy who is against you. Now let me just say this to you. Satan is not going to come against you personally. We have, to my knowledge, only three, maybe four instances where Satan ever engaged a human being. God keeps this war fair. And He will never allow you to be tested above that which you are able to deal with. And you and I would not fare very well against Satan himself. You are not fighting the devil. When you are rebuking the devil, you need to understand you're rebuking his henchmen. You're not rebuking him. You're just rebuking the power that he has given to them. In the same way that you're invoking the power of the Lord, when you're speaking out of the Lord, you're cursing the power of Satan and the emissary that's there in his name. But you're not dealing with the devil. You think you're dealing with the devil, you've got a sadly inflated vision of yourself. I do not believe I've ever encountered the devil, and I'm not sure I ever will. I fearfully say I'd like to do something important enough that I'd be worth his time. But I don't think I am now. Now, in Psalm 18, which we don't have time to read, I want you to take some time and read Psalm 18, verses 30 to 42. Because David talks about how God trained him as a warrior. David understood war. He understood that war is not a play for show. That we want to win, not play. That we don't want to follow hype or anointed novice leaders with no demonstrable strategy or resources to win. I'm sorry. I got to say something. I'm sorry about saying this. Could come off bad. God help me. I'm too old and been through too many fights to follow any more, quote unquote, anointed leaders who come down the road when I have no picture of their track record, no visible source of resource base, and I don't see the right scar tissue on them. I'm not going to follow them. Now, you all do what you want to do, but I'll give you some advice. You need to learn how to read the signs of who to follow and who not to follow. Never follow a man who says he can lick anybody in the house. He can't. None of us can, beginning with me. Paul warns us in Ephesians 4 that the saints are going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I call it the flavor of the month club. It's Baskin-Robbins in the charismatic renewal. We have seen them come and we've seen them go. We're going to see a whole new set in the next 5 years. Count me out. I'm going another way. When we go to war, we can be confident if we are going for the right reasons, the right motives, and with the right strategy, and we're fighting the right enemies. Now, remember, we're not fighting people, we're fighting spirits. Now, does that mean that you will never fight people? No, quite the contrary. It means you're going to fight lots of people. But you got to understand that you're not fighting the person. You're fighting the intelligence or whatever it is that is motivating them to do what they are doing to resist the work of the kingdom. Now, that is what we would call high technique. High technique is to engage another human being in spiritual warfare without making it personal between you and them, but understanding that what you're dealing with is the force that is motivating and driving them, not them. That is not easy to do. But if we are going to be successful in war, we're going to have to learn how to do that. Jesus did it with Peter, Matthew 16, perfect example. One moment he's saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus is blessing him. Within 5 minutes he's saying, "You can't go to the cross." And the same one that Jesus blessed, he's now turned on and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." He didn't rebuke Peter, he rebuked Satan because Satan was speaking through Peter. And Jesus understood that. Within 5 minutes, the Holy Ghost is speaking through him, and then the devil is speaking through him, and Peter was just along for the ride. Okay, we're down to the close of this. A winning attitude has got to have pre-battle resolves. Here's 5 smooth stones like David took to go after Goliath that'll give you victory on your battlefields. Number 1, I believe that God's laws work if they are followed. If I obey the laws of God, they work. There's no mumbo jumbo, there's no magic, there's no mystery. It's like gravity. If I obey the law, it works. Next session, when we're dealing with developing a fear-free defense, the first thing that the senseis had to teach me about dealing with punches and kicks coming at you that would break your body into pieces is that if you did certain things with them, you could block them. And you had to come to believe that if you did it, it would work. Because if you didn't believe it, you'd get smashed. And it becomes an inner thing. I believe. I believe. I have confidence that if I obey this law, it will work. Now, our problem is unbelief. We don't believe that the laws of God work. I accept suffering as an essential part of my victory. If you're going to fight, you're going to suffer. Count on it. Go to the bank. You're going to suffer. All those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. I will not quit. Quitters do not win. The earth is ours in Christ, not the devil's. And I commit myself to train a wave of warriors behind me. Let me close on this idea. It is our commitment to train others that ultimately gives us unbeatable power. There is a law, and here is the law. I cannot win fighting for myself. I can only win fighting for others. It is a law in the Spirit. Jesus won at Calvary because He was not fighting for Himself. In God, you can only win when you are fighting for others. Which is why Nehemiah told his men, fight for your wives, your kids, and your land. Do not fight for yourself, because your own self will get involved. You must fight selflessly if you're going to win. And you must have a winning attitude because you love those who you are fighting for. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.